In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. I'd like to welcome you all to our Perseverance Family Conversation this morning and top of the week. It's great to be with all of you, and as we start off our conversation today, let's invite Mary to be with us. Mary is the Mother of God. Mary is the Mother of the Church. Mary is the mother of each and every one of us. We also cry out to Mary as our life, our sweetness, and our hope. So let's ask Mary as we delve into the riches of the Word of God to be open, and that her presence will encourage us to love Christ more and more all the days of our life. We say the prayer that she loves most, and that's the Hail Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Now we're going to invite our spiritual director to be with us. Our spiritual director is the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is known as the Paraclete. Holy Spirit is also known as the Gift of Gifts. Holy Spirit is also known as the Sweet Guest of Our Souls. The Holy Spirit is also known as our counselor. Holy Spirit is also known as our consoler. Holy Spirit is also known as our interior master. As St. Paul says in one of his letters, he says, we don't know how to pray as we ought. We don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans so that we can say, Abba. We can say, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. So let's beg the Holy Spirit to give us a lot of insight in the fire of divine love in our hearts. As we say that prayer that can bring the Holy Spirit down upon us this day and this week, and that is, come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us that by the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be, world without end. Amen. Our Lady of the Rosary, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Michael the Archangel, pray for us. Saint Gabriel, pray for us. Saint Raphael, pray for us. Saint Ignatius of Loyola, pray for us. Saint Francis Xavier, pray for us. Saint Cosmas and Damian, pray for us. Saint Maria Faustina Kowalska, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. How true it is, my friends, that the family that prays together stays together. And a world at prayer is a world at peace. So we start off our Perseverance family by praying to Mary, praying to the Holy Spirit, praying also to the angels whose feast day we celebrate this week, and praying also to the saints. The saints and angels are actually part of our Perseverance family, so we'd like to welcome them as we start off our conversation every day. So as always, I promise to pray for all of you. I promise to pray for all of you. And I'd like to pray for you in the greatest of all prayers. And that prayer is the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. Yes, I'd like to place you and your family members and your intentions on the altar so that we lift up the chalice and the paten. I'm lifting you up to God. And these will be the intentions. The first, I'd like to pray that we would all be open to the Holy Spirit, to the action of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We might even pray that prayer, come Holy Spirit, come. Come Holy Spirit, come through the heart of Mary. Come Holy Spirit, come. Come Holy Spirit, come through the heart of Mary. Our sanctification depends, my friends, upon our union with the Holy Spirit. My second intention will be, I pray for you for your ongoing formation. We might call that our permanent formation. That we would all keep growing in our knowledge of our faith so that we can be the teachers of our children in the realm of faith and morals. In a world in which there is so much confusion today, we've never lived in a world with so much information, but also we've never lived in a world with so much confusion as today. So it's incumbent upon us as parents to be the teachers of your children in the way of faith. And then, I'd like to pray for all of us that we would unite our prayers to pray for the conversion of sinners. For the conversion of sinners, but especially for the conversion of deathbed sinners. The conversion of deathbed sinners. Like to pray for that. That those who are about to die today would be given special graces that they would correspond to so that they would be saved. My friends, one soul has infinite value because that soul was saved by the precious blood of Christ that he shed for us on Calvary on Good Friday. So let's pray always, my friends, for the conversion and salvation of sinners, especially for the deathbed sinners. Very good. Hopefully you all had a very good weekend. Over the weekend we had a couple of visitors that came to present to us the Eucharist, some of the Eucharistic miracles in the history of the church. By way of presentation, by way of demonstration, many Eucharistic miracles to prove to the people that when we celebrate the Mass, the consecration is transubstantiation. That bread and that wine is no longer bread and wine, but it becomes truly God Himself. The body, the blood, the soul, the divinity of Christ. This time in which the bishops throughout the country want us to promote a greater teaching and awareness of the Mass, the Holy Eucharist, and Communion, this Eucharistic presentation was very profitable. Very profitable for many people. So let's thank God for the gift of the Eucharist. And actually the word Eucharist means thanksgiving. Let's go to Mass and participate fully, actively, consciously in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Let's go to Mass, if it's possible, even on a daily basis, and receive the Eucharist. Let's bring our children. Let's become Eucharistic apostles to bring people to the feet of Christ. Remembering the words, the promising, encouraging words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in John chapter 6. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever eats my body and drinks my blood will have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Beautiful and encouraging words. Okay, today we have a lot to cover as always, and we enter into a new reading. First reading, we're going to be going through this for several days now, and it's the book of Job in the Old Testament. And we have Psalm 17, incline your ear to me and hear my word. Then we're moving through Luke chapter 9. In which the disciples were fighting among themselves to see who was the greatest of them. And then we have the saints for today. Today, my friends, we celebrate two saints, Saints Cosmas and Damian, who died around the year 303, and they're from Syria. We don't know too much about them. But according to studies, Cosmas and Damian were twin brothers from Syria, and they became doctors, they became physicians. And they were actually given the nickname for these two, very interesting. They're known as the moneyless ones. The moneyless ones is because they dedicated their work as physicians, serving the poor and the sick and the abandoned as doctors, and they would never ask for money. The only thing they would ask for is that they would allow the those who are sick, for them to preach Jesus Christ to them. Even the Emperor Justinian was very sick, and after they had died, he prayed to them and he was healed. So according to tradition, the Roman authorities heard about them. This was a time of great persecution during Diocletian. Diocletian, Decius, and Nero were among the most fierce persecutors against the church in the first centuries. So they decided, the Roman authorities decided to kill them. So they were thrown into the water, but God saved them from being drowned. And they tried to burn them to death, and the flames didn't touch them. Until finally Cosmas and Damian, they were beheaded. And that's the way that they glorified God. So they were physicians of both body and soul. It's interesting because in my family, my older brother is a physician and a surgeon, and I am a priest. So in the Broome family, that we have both the physician of the body and the physician of the soul. Number one and two of the nine siblings in my family. My mom and dad really hit the jackpot. Watch over their body, watch over their soul. Praise the Lord. All right, so we want to pray to St. Cosmas and Damian for health, physical health. Let's ask them that they would help us physically. But let's also pray that they would help us spiritually and morally to be healthy in our souls, which is even more important. All right, so today we're going to be moving into a new reading. We've been going through the literary genre, the Old Testament, of what is called the wisdom literature. Just a short biblical note, the first books of the Bible, they're called the Pentateuch or Torah. Then you have what are called the historical books. You've got the books of Kings and Judges and Samuel. Then you have what are called the prophetic books, which we've been going through earlier this year. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Daniel, those would be the major prophets. Then you have the minor prophets. And after that, the Old Testament has what is called the wisdom literature, among which would be the Book of Wisdom and Proverbs and Psalms and Ecclesiastes, as well as the Book of Job would fit into the literary genre of the wisdom literature. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to give you a summary of the first reading taken from the book of Job today. And so we have the book of Job, and we're in the first chapter. So one day what happens, we have the angels of the Lord present themselves to God. Just so you're aware of the fact, this week we'll be celebrating three very important angels, and they are archangels. they would be the Archangel Michael, Saint Michael the Archangel Gabriel, and the Archangel Raphael. Yesterday a woman and her sister came to me and they said they had ear problems, and I said, well, make a novena to Saint Raphael and I'll pray for you. So we're going to be praying a week, 9 days for these two sisters that have problems with their ears, that the Archangel Raphael would heal them. And we could also ask St. Cosmas and Damian and St. Luke. These are saints and angels who have as their purpose to help us even with our physical problems. I have great trust in the Archangel Raphael that he will help. He's helped many times. And Raphael actually means God heals. God heals. He's the angelic doctor. So the angels come and present themselves before God. And then Satan comes. And God asks him, from whence do you come? And Satan says that he's been patrolling the earth. He's patrolling, looking over the earth. And then the Lord says to Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? How just and honest is my servant Job? He's blameless. He's upright. He has fear of God and he avoids evil. Then Satan responds to God basically in these words. Okay. True that Job has not done anything wrong in the eyes of God, but you have given Job so many different things. You have given him prosperity. You've given him land and animals and cattle and children and a wife and health. You've given him everything. So it's easy for him not to offend you because you've given him so much. And then Satan says to him, if you visit him with affliction, then you'll see that he'll curse you to your face. He'll blaspheme you. So God says to Satan, okay, he's in your power, but don't lay a hand on his person. In other words, you can't kill him, but you can afflict him with many sufferings. So after that, Satan leaves the presence of the Lord. So the next 10 verses of this first chapter of Job, and this sets the scene for the whole basic topic of the book of Job, which I think we can identify with it. So Job is going to be visited, starting now, with many, many sufferings. Many, many sufferings. So his sons and daughters, they're together in another house and they're partying, they're eating and drinking, they're enjoying each other's company. So a messenger comes to Job and says that The oxen, so they're going to talk about his animals. The oxen were plowing. The asses were grazing beside them. So there's a group of foreigners called the Sabaeans, carried them off in a raid. So his cattle were stolen. Not only that, but the herdsmen, those who were watching over the flock, they were put to death by the sword. And this one servant comes and says, I alone have come to tell you. So here's the first disaster of Job, that he loses his oxen, and he loses his asses, and even those who are tending them. So he's still speaking, and another one comes and says that lightning fell from heaven and struck the sheep and the shepherds and consumed them. So now Job has lost his oxen, he's lost his asses, he's lost his sheep, he's lost the shepherds, but it's not over. It's going to go from bad to worse. So when he was still speaking, another messenger came and spoke about the Chaldeans. So the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans were the enemies of Job. So they formed three columns and seized the camels and carried them off and put those tending the camels to the sword. So now he's lost his oxen, his asses, his sheep. He's lost also now his camels, as well as those people who were tending these animals. So you see, Job is a very wealthy farmer. Now it goes from bad to worse. So while he was yet speaking, so we have all these messengers that come, and they barely finish their story of disaster, then another one comes in. And he says that now he's not only the animals, but his sons and daughters. His sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the house of their eldest brother. When suddenly there was a great wind that came across the desert, and it smote the four corners of the house. So this powerful, we hear, the Santa Ana winds can really pick up a lot of speed and strength here in Southern California. And it struck the four corners of the house, and the house caved in. So the house, the roof caves in, and it fell upon the young people who were his sons and daughters, and they were killed. And the messenger says that I alone have escaped to tell you this. So it's disaster upon disaster upon disaster upon disaster. Starting with the asses who are lost, the oxen that are died or killed, those who tend them also, then it's the sheep, and then it's the camels, and those who are tending the sheep and the camels, And now it's actually his own sons and daughters, the house, because of the strong wind that came from the desert, struck at the four corners of his house. It collapsed, fell upon them, resulting in their sudden death. So Job is hearing this disaster upon disaster upon disaster upon disaster. So God has allowed Satan to strike the poor Job in many different ways. Now what Job does is that Job does not curse God, but rather Job takes his cloak and he rips his cloak and he cuts off his hair and he throws himself on the ground and he says, now in the book of Job, if you've just had some of the short summary reading of the book of Job, this is the phrase that most people remember. And it doesn't summarize the whole book, but it gives you a good idea of one of the basic themes of the book of Job. And it's this. Job, with great sorrow, having lost so much in such a short time, he says, naked I came forth from my mother's womb. Naked I came forth from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return to the earth. The Lord gave, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In the readings in the Mass, this last verse is omitted, but I'd like to add it. If we accept good things from the Lord, why should we not accept evil also? The last verse says, in all this Job did not sin, nor did he say anything disrespectful of God. So my friends, there we have a summary of the first chapter of the book of Job. There we have a summary of the first chapter of the book of Job. So the first chapter sets the stage. There's about, I think, 38 chapters all together in the book of Job. But we set the stage with this first chapter. Now, just a very important idea to understand the mentality of the Jewish people back in the time of Job. Somewhat like the Protestant concept of the gospel of prosperity. Somewhat like that, the concept of the gospel of prosperity. What do I mean by that? Well, many Protestants believe that if we're prosperous, if you make a lot of money, you have a big house, you're affluent, you have savings in the bank, then that's a sign that God loves you and blesses you. Now, back in the time of Job, That was somewhat of a prevalent idea. Somewhat of a prevalent idea, meaning that many thought if I've got money, I've got land, I've got cattle, I've got oxen, I've got the asses, I've got the camels, I've got the sheep, I've got a big family, I've got a beautiful wife, I have a wealthy bank account, I've got health and beauty. Well, that's a sign that is commensurate with the fact that I'm living a good life. That was somewhat of a prevalent, widespread, prevalent widespread idea that was present in the Jewish mentality in the time of Job. In the time of Job. That's right. In the time of Job. And we know, as followers of Christ, that the cross, suffering, affliction, failure, that's not related to an immoral lifestyle, because the best example is look at our Lord on the cross. Our Lord carrying the cross, being nailed to the cross, suffering on the cross, dying on the cross, shedding His blood on the cross. Our Lord lived the most holy life that anyone ever lived, and look how He ended His life. So, it is a mentality, and I thought I would share that with you, because we're going to be going through the book of Job little by little, having that in the background. So here we have Job. He's saying, naked I came forth from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return to the earth. The Lord has given. The Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives. The Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So I'd like to enter into a very difficult topic related to Job, but very pertinent to all of us. And it's the following. The whole reality of suffering. Remember years ago, related to this topic of suffering, when I went to the university many years ago, as a freshman, one of the first classes I had my freshman year was a course on comparative religions. And I found this course to be fascinating. A course on religion, but comparative religions. The course was designed to help us understand the different religions of the world. And remember, there's a whole list of different religions, some I'd never heard of before. There was the religion of the Persian religion, Zoroastrianism, Jainism, Then there was the Japanese religion called Shintoism. There was also Buddhism. Then there was Hinduism. Then there was Sikhism. Then there was Islamism. Then there was an explanation of Judaism. Remember, once the professor invited a Jewish rabbi into the class and said, was Rabbi Maltman, I remember, he said that there are three different forms of Judaism: the Orthodox, the Conservative, and the Reformist. He said some of the Reformists that don't even believe in God, but just follow a certain cultural tradition. And then there is Christianity. In the Christianity, there's different degrees of the truth, as Vatican II would point out. Protestantism. Then you have the Orthodox, the Protestants that believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Orthodox believe in basically everything that the Catholic Church believes, except in the year 1054, they rejected the supreme authority of the pontiff or the pope. And then you had Catholicism. Now, of all these religions, there's only one religion. There's only one religion that gives a positive interpretation, of the reality of human suffering. And that would be the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church. Now, my friends, the Catholic Church is the authentic church in the whole world. Last week, I was teaching two classes to confirmation students. And I was going through the Ten Commandments. And I didn't even get finished the first commandment. I was explaining a lot of the different ways in which we can break the Ten Commandments. And one was the erroneous concept of indifferentism. Now, when you hear the word indifferentism, it is not indifference or apathy. But indifferentism embraces the tenet that all religions are basically the same. They lead to the same God. This is somewhat pervasive in our country. All religions are the same. They lead to the same God, which is totally false. Totally false. Now, let me give you an example. The Protestant religion, take for example the last week, everyone was focusing upon the funeral procession of Queen Elizabeth and her burial, Windsor Castle, focusing a lot upon that. All right. Beautiful ceremony, very well organized, a lot of beautiful hymns. But this has to be said. It was 500 years ago that England, the country of England, was almost totally Catholic, and for 1,000 years. And because of King Henry VIII and his desire to reject his wife and take a new wife, reject Catherine of Aragon, who gave him no children, and a more young and beautiful woman whose name was Anne Boleyn, Henry VIII, he told the Pope to allow him to marry another woman, and the Pope said, "You cannot. You cannot." So Henry VIII became very angry against the Pope. He decided he would become the head of the Church of England, and all would have to accept this. Now, all of the bishops of England gave in to Henry VIII, except one. There was one bishop who would not accept the decision of Henry VIII. There were two other noblemen that actually opposed him, Thomas More and Edmund Cambion. The name of this bishop, his name was Bishop John Fisher, the Bishop of Rochester, which is one of the poorest dioceses in England. And Fisher was put to death, as well as Thomas More and Edmund Cambion. And then England was some of the most beautiful churches in the world. They were confiscated by the king and queen, as well as the land accrued to the church. Then they became the property of the Anglican Church. That's the way it has been. That's the way it's been for the past 500 years. So I thought I'd give you that short historical note. I heard a story of Patrick Madrid, who said that he went to visit England and he was giving, I guess, a tour of lectures. And he's walking through the streets, I think it was London, and he looked outside a very beautiful church that was maybe 200 to 300 years. He decided he would enter into it, and it was a majestic church that could hold maybe 800 people. And he noticed that it was a Sunday, he had already gone to Mass. There was about maybe 30 people, all of them were old people, no young people. And shortly after the ceremony started, it was a woman dressed in a alb and a chasuble, surrounded by three male altar servers, and she started the celebration. Patrick Madrid said that after he was there for a few minutes and she started to preach her homily, he got up and left. He thought the church earlier would probably have been packed to the gills with 800 people. There he had maybe 30 people. And all of them were old, no children. So that's basically the state of affairs of religion in England. I'd like to pray, ask you for our prayers because we've actually opened up two new oblate houses in England. Two new oblate houses in England. So pray for our new foundations in England that we would be able to build up the church in England. And of course, there are not that many Catholics, but it doesn't mean every non-believer is a potential believer with the help of God's grace and using us as instruments of God's grace. So going back to the topic, my friends, of the book of Job and the reality of human suffering. Job says, naked I came forth from my mother's womb, naked I shall return to the earth. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And I was saying that all these different religions, Buddhism, Hinduism, Taoism, Jainism, Zoroastrianism, Hinduism, Islamism, all these Sikhism, Shintoism, all these different types of religion, and there are many. This course I did on comparative religions, all these different forms of religion, all these different forms of religion, none of them, absolutely none of them can give a real, adequate, cogent, clear response to the reality of human suffering. Just one. And that is the Catholic faith. The Catholic faith, my friends, gives a positive meaning interpretation to human suffering. It doesn't mean that by becoming a Catholic and understanding the whole concept of suffering, the suffering is going to be swept underneath the rug. Not at all. However, half of the battle of really taking advantage of human suffering, half of the battle is having a theological, intellectual understanding in your intellect. Understanding upstairs. Why is it that there is suffering in the world? Theologically, suffering entered into the world as a result of the sin of Adam and Eve. So because of the sin of our first fathers, Adam and Eve, sin entered into the world, yes, but also suffering entered into the world. Various forms of suffering. So according to Aristotle, as well as Thomas Aquinas, and Aquinas used a lot of Aristotelian philosophy to explain some of his concepts, especially that of transubstantiation, is that human suffering in and of itself is neutral. It's neither good nor bad. So suffering can either make us better or bitter. I repeat, suffering can make us either better or bitter. So suffering is neutral. It all depends on what we do with the suffering that God allows to knock at our door. It all depends. It's neither good nor evil. It's neutral. It depends on what we do with it. And it can make us either better people or bitter people. Now this is the key that opens up the whole meaning of the sanctification of suffering. If we can recognize our suffering, we recognize it as it is. I am suffering this headache this morning. We recognize it. And then we accept it. We don't become angry or bitter. We accept it. As we see in the case of Job today. Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return to the earth. The Lord gives. The Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And we can unite our suffering, our crosses, you might even call our crosses, our suffering, to the suffering of Christ. That is his cross. But most specifically to his cross, then place it on the altar in the Mass, then your suffering has infinite value because you have united your suffering to the cross of Christ, the Passion of Christ, which is present in every holy sacrifice of the Mass. So, suffering will make you a much better person and not a bitter person. So, my friends, I would like to end by giving you all blessings so we can unite our sufferings to the cross of Christ. And that suffering, my friends, will have infinite value. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.